Our praise band is growing. I was over in the Family Life Center just a few minutes ago. And then I want to thank Erskine Thompson and Melody and our choir, Kathy Winstead, our children's minister, who's married to our minister of music. She came down with COVID last week, and so Mark is quarantined for 10 days. And they had to put together the music over here without a rehearsal, so I think they did pretty good. What do you think? Amen. All right. I've been sharing a series of messages, and this is the final one today. The first was the legacy that we leave. Whether you're a parent or you're that other parent to somebody, we're all leaving a legacy. Last week, I talked about following God's directions. And today, I want to talk to you about a do-over family. That does not mean to ditch your husband or wife. That's not what that means. That doesn't mean to trade your children in on somebody else's children. You'll know what it means in just a few moments. So I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5, and Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll be reading as I go along with this message concerning the do-over family. A man several years ago woke up much like you do every morning, and the first thing he did was check his emails. He saw an email there that had the subject on it, a love letter. Well, he was one of these guys who is just a little bit on the romantic side, so he clicked on the email. It immediately infected 3,300 of his folders. It immediately went out to all of his contacts, and all of his contacts got a virus. In fact, this particular virus was so strong that it went from Asia to Europe to America in 4 hours. This same virus shut down our House of Representatives, and also in Britain, it shut down Parliament. It replicated itself so quickly that systems went on overload. All over the world, they totally crashed. You say, well, what has that got to do with my family? Let me ask you this question. Do you think that man wished that he had a do-over and had never clicked on the love letter? In marriage and in our families, we learn as we go along if we pay attention to God's word. There are things in marriage I wish I had done differently when I first started. I was 24/7 in touch with people in our first church to the neglect of my wife. As I've studied scripture more, and like all of you husbands, been under the tutoring of your wife, you learn how to be a better husband. So what I want us to do is go over some of the principles that God has given us. You may be a good husband, you may be a good wife, you may be a good child, but there's always room for improvement. And the great thing is, God forgives us, family members forgive us, and we get many do-overs in this one lifetime. First thing I want you to write down as a child or a young adult, obey and honor your parents. And that's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we're given Bible-based principles on honoring your parents. If you're a child, a teen, a young adult, God says it's His will for you to obey when you get older, to honor your parents. Let me recommend some books for you today. Tony Evans has written a book called Kingdom Men. There's one called Kingdom Women, and another one, Kingdom Children. In his book entitled Raising Kingdom Kids, he said, my father ruined my Saturday nights. He said, I was growing up, was old enough to go out on Saturday nights. My dad would look at me and say, son, I want you to remember your last name. He said, it wasn't like I was going to forget my last name, but he said that name stood for honesty, integrity, spiritual maturity. The Evans name was respected in Baltimore, Maryland, he said, "Don't you go out tonight and do anything that would bring shame to the name of your family." He said, "You know, all the families in my neighborhood did not have that reputation nor that example." He said, "I like to go back to my old neighborhood in Baltimore," but he said, "The sad thing about it is now," he said, "some of the guys I grew up with are missing. They overdosed on drugs. They got involved with gangs." He said, "Some of them over there were participating in purposeless activities and never found meaning for their lives." He said, "But the respect and honor of my parents was instilled within me, and most of my other friends did not have that standard held up for them." When you look at that word honor, it means to value someone else. The word from the Greek text there also means to hold somebody else in highest regard. This holds true at any age. There comes a point when you're a mature adult, you ought to be making good decisions, and your parents are not there to tell you what to do, don't need to be there to tell you what to do. But even after you're out from under their roof, the Bible says that we're to honor our mother and our father. And the reason we have so much dishonor, disrespect, and chaos in our nation is because all of our homes don't have both parents. Some only have one parent. Other places, grandparents are having to raise children. This idea of giving children biblical guidance and teaching them to respect and honor their parents is not even given. And so when children come to school, oftentimes there's no respect for the teachers. There's no respect for the principal. There's no respect for the parapros. There's no respect for police. There's no respect for judges. No respect for everyone else's property. That problem begins in the home. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And as you get older, be sure you honor your parents. And then in Ephesians 5:25, we see words to a husband. Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So Paul said that we are to love our wives with a sacrificial love. Our wife is to know that without a doubt, husband, that you would actually give your life to protect her. I heard about a couple the other day that was in love. They had been dating for 9 years. Everybody said they'll never get married. They're just fooling around. And so finally they went to see their pastor and they said, "You know, we actually do want to get married, but we don't want it to be a big deal. We don't want to spend a lot of money. We don't want people buying us presents. We don't want people going into a lot of trouble." So the pastor said, "I can take care of that for you." He said, "Just don't tell anybody." He said, "Now this coming Sunday," he said, "what I want you to do is come to church, and I'm going to give an invitation and ask people to accept Jesus as their Savior. I'm going to ask people to join the church, rededicate their life. And after that invitation is over, I'm going to give a second invitation." And what he did that Sunday, he said, listen, he gave that first invitation, and then after that invitation was over, he said, "Now, any of you who want to get married this morning, just come forward." And that little couple got up and walked down arm in arm in front of the pastor, and then 10 single ladies and 4 single men came to the altar that day as well. Ladies and gentlemen, don't stop dating your spouse. Husband ought to be his wife's savior. You say, "Well, pastor, that's impossible. There's only one savior." That's right, and that's Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ gave his life on a cross. He died like a criminal, the one who knew no sin. And he bled and willingly gave his life on the cross to sacrifice for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, so that through his blood we could be saved by simply trusting him. And he says here that we're to love our wives with that same sacrificial love. You say, "Well, I get up in the morning and I don't feel like complimenting my wife. I don't feel like being a loving husband. This scripture says absolutely nothing about how you feel. It's a command from the Lord. It's based on needs. What is the need of my spouse today? Does she need to be encouraged? Does she need to be complimented? It has nothing to do with your emotions. He says you're to love your wife. One thing you can do as a husband is give your wife the best environment in which to flourish, to be intentional about complimenting her. She needs to know that she's very, very valued. And then he switches over here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and he talks about a wife. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. It means wives, be supportive of your husband. It's not difficult if he carries out his responsibility as a husband. Women have been created to be such an essential component of carrying out God's rule. It's no wonder when Satan wanted to invade the Garden of Eden, he went after Eve first. He knew that if he could get Eve to be tempted and also give in to sin, it would be easy to claim Adam as well. Think about this. We can't even fathom what this is. They were living in heaven on earth. As long as they didn't sin, they walked with God, they listened to God, and they had peace. But when Satan came in and came through Eve and then to Adam, then you had chaos. Essentially, Satan convinced Eve to move out of her lane. And as a result, both Adam and Eve move out of their lanes and diminish their ability to navigate their world well. Many today are living under the strain of chaos because we're not positioned in our lane. Husband is the head of the wife. The wife is to have an awe and respect for her husband. Paul just talks about things and it's gloves off. He's just right in your face. You don't have to guess about what he's talking about. Because over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, many women have problems when they're smarter than their husbands, and most of you are smarter than us guys. And then you make more money than your husband makes, and you have more education than your husband makes. You make up your mind that I am not going to live under his headship. Now, remember, I told you in another message, this is not a dictatorship that the husband has. And you say, well, I'm just not going to submit to a man like that because he doesn't bring home as much dough as I do. Listen to me carefully. Get the picture. We're riding down the interstate, and you're driving a Kia Soul. I think that's a real vehicle, isn't it? A small SUV. And I'm not attacking Kias. I really don't know anything about them. They used to be a Kia Sophia. I don't know if you ever owned one of those. But a Kia is a small vehicle. Suppose you're in the right-hand lane in a Kia Sophia, and you're coming up on an entrance to the interstate, and there's a man driving an 18-wheeler loaded with gasoline. Well, he's coming down the way, and what does he have to do as he's coming down that entrance lane? He's got to yield to that Kia Sophia because that Kia is rightfully in that lane, and those who enter on that ramp have to yield. Well, suppose that the man driving the truck looks out his side view mirror and he says, I'm a whole lot bigger than that Kia Sophia. I don't care who's in the right. I'm going to enter the highway anyway. Boom, you got a crash. What happened to the Kia Sophia? Got picked up with a dustpan. That's what happened. And what happened to the truck driver? Absolutely nothing. Was he in the right? Absolutely not. Was she in the wrong? Absolutely not. She was driving according to the laws, not only of the state, but that's a federal highway, according to the nation. Now listen to me carefully. Alignment has nothing to do with how much you bring to the table. Alignment has nothing to do with how much education or income you have. It has everything to do with God's order. He's given us lanes as husbands and wives to operate here in this earth so that you'll be a part of God's kingdom design. Now notice, parents, some do-overs that you might like. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. First thing I would say to you here is listen more to your children. Tony Evans, in his book, Raising Kingdom Kids, said, you have to work at listening. If your kids come to us with a question while we're busy on our tablet, we need to put it down long enough to make eye contact, listen carefully, and respond. If you're watching television, you need to make eye contact with your children and see what's on their mind. If somebody tells you something and you don't understand it completely, don't be too proud to ask for clarification. It's good to establish a listening time for your children every evening. I'm going to share with you a story from Jonathan Edwards about what an impact that makes, not only your children in this generation, but for your children's children and the children's children's children on down through the years. So it takes talking and it takes listening to your kids. The other thing you want to do with your children is be honest with them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. One reason families break apart is because of lack of honesty and a lack of trust. People are afraid to tell each other exactly how they feel. They're afraid to be vulnerable. Parents are especially have this need to always appear to be right in front of their children. And one of the greatest things a parent can do is when the parent makes a mistake, admit to your children that you blew it. I did something wrong. And let them see your transparency, because that lets them know that when they make mistakes, they can confess those and get forgiveness as well. Honesty is a critical component of all communication. Without honesty, there's a lack of trust, and trust is fundamental in all relationships. Also, be angry and sin not. Ephesians 4:26. Paul wrote, in your anger, do not sin. Let not the sun go down while you're still angry. Some of us in our homes were taught that we were not to be angry. If you're going to be angry, if you're going to complain, I'm going to give you something to cry about. And my parents always delivered on that promise. But the thing we did not teach our children, some of us, some people, their parents, that there is a righteous indignation. We think about Jesus when he was in the temple. Religious leaders will use it for profit. And you remember he verbally rebuked them and literally, physically turned the tables over in the temple. Here's what happens. If you're taught to suppress your anger, which is actually righteous indignation, if it qualifies as that, what you do is you keep compressing that, damming it up, holding it back, and one day when something minor happens in that family, then all of a sudden you've got an explosion. You need to teach your kids it's all right to be angry at the right thing, at the right time, and at the right place. There's some things around us that are wrong, and we, according to the Word of God, we've got to be willing to stand up and say, thus says the Lord. We need to teach our children what is right and what is wrong. Well, we need to communicate. Give prime time to your children. 30 minutes at night. Mom and Dad told us no television at night until all of your homework is done. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, and I'll tell you something else. And this is hard to do now because of schedules. We ate at the table every night together. Now, whether you liked it or not, you're not going to eat individually. You're not going to carry it to your room. You're going to eat at the table. And we got to talk. We laughed. We communicated. The other thing is we played together. Mom and Dad, I don't know why, but they bought us a pool table that filled up the entire den. Dad would play pool with us. And that was exciting. Then when friends would come over, they'd stay all the way to 11 o'clock on Friday and Saturday night shooting pool. Mama's linoleum around there had a path worn out all the way around the pool table. And then we had talent nights. My mom played the piano like Edith Bunker, and she sang, she loved the hymns. Daddy played the guitar, mainly country music. So some nights we'd gather in the living room, and Mama would play the piano. My dad and my brother would play the guitar. I played the drums, and my sister would sing. Now, you would not have wanted to have been a part of that. That's what they call making music. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It doesn't quite qualify, but you know what? I have fond memories of all that. So from a child to a teenager, each person in our home had an opportunity to communicate and interact with us. And my parents are not afraid to be called not cool because they had bedtime regulations, how long you could watch television. They had us very disciplined, and they kept us on a schedule. The other thing you want to do with your children is offer praise. Look at Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That is just straightforward communication. Don't talk badly or spread unkind words about anyone. Here's something I want you to try sometime. When you're around your children, try to go a whole day without saying anything negative about anybody, whether it's your neighbor or somebody out here in the state or somebody in the nation or even your kid. Anything you say, make sure it's filled with a heart full of love. As soon as you make yourself aware of that, we recognize how much we talk negatively about other people. I often encourage parents to try and experiment with their family for an entire week. Don't say anything negative to your children. And I want you to know that this is something that will help them grow spiritually as they see you're following Bible-based principles for your speech. The other thing I want you to write down is we need to teach our children how to praise God. We need to learn to let worship and praise be to God, be natural in the home. It shouldn't be something that's odd. Give praise to God. Sometimes people will say to me and to other pastors, my child turned out bad. They're an adult. They're in their 30s and 40s. They have addiction problems or whatever it is. We took them to church. And I'm claiming the passage, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. The problem with that is some people take their children to Sunday school and to church and to children's ministry and youth ministry, but they didn't teach their children the Bible and practice worship and these other things in the home. When you do not teach the things in the home, you can't claim that passage of Scripture as a guarantee. But I'll promise you this, if you will do these things that I've been talking about, lead them to Christ at the earliest possible age. Teach them to have their devotions. Pray together. Be honest with each other. Let them see you flesh out what it means to walk with Jesus every single day. I'll make you a guarantee. Even if they take a wrong turn later in life, they will turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the biggest problems we have when teenagers come out of the youth groups and go off to college, they're surrounded by things they've never seen. And statistics show the majority of them walk away from their faith and they never return. If they see it fleshed out in the home, that's where the primary responsibility lies, not with the church, We come alongside to assist you, but the primary responsibility is in the home. And mom and dad, if you teach these things and you're not a hypocrite and you live out these spiritual principles, your kids are more than likely going to stay grounded in the Lord. Well, I was reading the other day, it's an old story about Jonathan Edwards. Remember, he was a great preacher, late 1600s, the early 1700s. Well, I tell you something about him. He held a great revival, spiritual awakening in the early 1700s, and he died around 1758. He's known for his famous sermon. He had more than one. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It said people, when they heard him preach that, they'd be hanging on to the pew fronts in front of them, trembling, trying not to go down to the altar to confess their sins and accept Jesus as their Savior. A lot of people through the years have said, he just preached hellfire and brimstone. You need to read it. You need to read the sermon. It's a theological heavyweight. And I want you to know that Jonathan Edwards was not very shallow himself. He was educated at Yale, and he wound up being the president of Princeton College. Let me tell you something about Jonathan Edwards. He married a lady named Sarah Pierpont. That sounds aristocratic to me, does it not to you? That sounds like somebody that would have high tea and always dress like they're going to church every day and the children couldn't get dirty. No. Sarah and Jonathan had 11 children. Have mercy. That's all I can say. Now listen to me carefully. Here's what they did. They scheduled time every day to sit down individually with each one of the children and give them whatever attention they needed. When they got old enough to talk and express concerns, you know, they would express their love and they would communicate with you every day till those children, each one of them, went off into adulthood on their own. They made time for every one of those children. And then Sarah and Jonathan, every day, took 1 hour for themselves to either go off riding on horseback or in a carriage. And then every day they had a family altar in their home. They praised the Lord. They had a worship service with all their children. They had a real, loving, quality Christian home. And let me tell you what happened to their children. Now let's put down the date 1750s to 1900. Remember I said Jonathan died in 1758. Let's look at what happened to their children, their children's children, and their children's 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 children, all the way to 1900. You might want to write this down. This all started with Jonathan and Sarah. 13 of their descendants were college presidents. 66 were college professors. 100 were lawyers. One was a dean of an outstanding law school. There were 32 judges, 56 physicians. There was a dean of a medical school. There were over 80 office holders, and including 3 U.S. senators, 3 mayors of large U.S. cities, 3 governors of states, a vice president of the United States, a controller of the treasury, and over 100 of the descendants were overseas missionaries, and there was a whole platoon that were pastors. That's what happened from the descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, because they had a real, authentic Christian home. Is that a priority for you? It's so difficult. You got the social media. You got schedules for sports. You've got doctor's appointments, you've got your job, you've got school, and you've got the school activities. But I'm just asking you today, are we omitting that which is the most important because of all these other things that are out here. Just a moment, Tom's going to show you something. There's a popular young golfer on the PGA Tour. His name is John Rahm. A couple of years ago, he was playing at the practice rounds at the Augusta National. On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, they have practice rounds, so none of their shots count. But during the practice round, notice what he did, and he's going to show that to you again. That's the par 3 16th. His first shot was terrible, so he decided he would get a do-over. You with me? Now watch this do-over. Is that not amazing? His first ball went in the water, and then the fans started cheering for him to do a do-over, and they, John, 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 four skips, and Tom's going to play it for you again. And so he stood up at the par three and intentionally hit the ball and made it skip four times on the water, count them, up on the green. We're waiting, waiting, waiting. Is this not amazing here? All the way in the hole. That's a do-over. God's given us one life to live, and none of us are perfect. We've mistreated our wives before. We've mistreated our husbands. We've mistreated our parents. We've mistreated our kids. But if you trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, our sins are under the blood. But as we're living for him as his child, 1 John 1:9 says he's faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. All we've got to do is confess our sins. Now I want you to think about your marriage, your family, your parents, and your children. Do you need some do-overs? We all do. Ask for God's forgiveness. Ask for your mate, your children, your parents' forgiveness. And do like John Rahm. Just go ahead and ace out the rest of your life with your family. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us. Very simple message. But it's something that we need to know because we are all, every one of us, involved in dysfunctional families, starting with me, because we're dysfunctional people. We're sinners. Thank you for loving us so much. You've given us a do-over in life by trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord. And you're going to present us to the Father one day like we have never, ever sinned one time in robes of white. That's beyond what I can comprehend. Thank you for giving us second chances here on this earth. Help us to see our spouse as a gift from God to us. And what we'd have in our home is a slice of heaven here on this earth. Help parents to see their children for what they are. They're a gift from you to their hands. Parents being held responsible for the spiritual, physical, emotional upbringing of those children. As we begin to see things as gifts from you and that we're stewards, help us to live according to your principles. So, but first of all, you'd be glorified in the home. And as we as adults, husbands, wives, parents, kids go out in the world, we realize that we're to be shining light in a dark world to show the love of Jesus. The people in our schools, workplace, on the sports fields, in every single place we go. Thank you for grace, because that's what do-over really is. Lord, I pray today if there's someone here or who's listening needs to trust you as Savior Lord, this would be the day of salvation. They'd invite you to come in. They'd turn away from their sins. Lord, I pray today if there's somebody here that's already made their profession of faith, that they would come forward. Family Life Center here in the Worship Center, make it public. Be a candidate for baptism and church membership. There are many people in the congregation that have been coming for quite some time. If you've prayed about it, you have peace. That God wants you to place your spiritual gifts in His service in this church. I ask you to come. And Lord, we're going to give you thanks for this, the most important time in this service is when you're doing business in the hearts of everyone who's come and those who are watching online. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you're watching online, call 706-234-1841. Leave a message. A staff member will get back to you as soon as possible. Dan's coming forward in the Family Life Center with the praise band. I have Ted here with me, and as Erskine begins to lead us, I'm going to ask you to come and make the decision God has placed on your heart.